Okay.
Am I on?
Good. Okay.
Move on. Liverpool kick off in 20 minutes. So we need to move. That's not how I order my time, I promise. Okay. Today we are going to start ourselves a new series. We're going to spend some time looking at the book of 1 John. Now, I don't know about you. You probably don't think about these things, but I do. But if you were to think of the top five people who had the biggest influence on the early church and on the New Testament, well, you'd probably start with Jesus. Okay, he can go number one. That's fine. But the other four are an interesting bunch, I think. So you've got to include Paul. Okay, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. He planted so many churches across the kind of modern day Middle East and then into kind of Europe. So he had a massive impact on our church. And then of course you've got to include the good doctor, not that doctor, although that might make a good storyline. Dr. Luke, who verse for verse wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else in the book of the books of Luke and Acts. Has a massive impact on actually our understanding of what happened. If he hadn't written his books, then we wouldn't know a lot of the stuff that happened in the early church. And most people would include Peter, because we like Peter. He's one of the most colourful characters, one of the most loved characters, and probably he's the disciple that most people identify with more than anyone else. And he plays a big role in the Gospels, and we can all remember a good Peter story. And so we probably need to think about him. And also, obviously, he has a couple of letters that he wrote that made its way into our New Testament. And at the point when we see him in Acts, he actually, you know, he steps up on the day of Pentecost, sees 3,000 people come to faith, and becomes the kind of leader of the first church in Jerusalem. And so he had a significant impact upon the church. And then we come to John, who wrote the letter that we begin with today. He's a bit more of a mystery, although we know a lot about him. He's called a few times the beloved disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved. He was present at the Transfiguration, so he's up there with Peter, James, and John. We hear at the point of the crucifixion, it's John who Jesus says, points to Mary, this is your son and this is your mother. And so obviously he's an important guy there. He's also got a significant voice in the leadership of the early church. He's got a gospel named after him. He wrote three letters. And also, we've got this weird book of Revelation at the end. There's a vision that John receives. So he's probably got to be up there in terms of your top five. Not sure where you'd put him. He's obviously not number one. But he's had a big impact. And so we've got this letter that John wrote. We have three letters. We're only going to be looking at one. Over the next 5 weeks, and we reckon that John historically he had to leave Jerusalem some point in the kind of late 60s. That's 60, not 1960s, and just before Jerusalem was overtaken by the Romans in AD 70, and he went, it's believed, to Ephesus, which is a church that we know quite a lot about, and so he sort of led the church in Ephesus. For a number of years, until he was exiled to Patmos, where he gets the revelation, and then he dies around about 100. And so it's reckoned that this letter was written while he was pastor of the church. And it's written to the church. And actually, in some ways, it reads more like a sermon than a letter, particularly the kinds of letters that were around in those days. So it reads quite different to, say, one of the letters of Paul. And in this letter, he sets out kind of two key themes about the nature of God. He talks about God being light and God being love. And actually, these two attributes that he then joins together in the true gospel, where God's love is poured out on those who are in darkness, allowing them to step into light. And so the letter as a whole is a call for us as Christians to walk in the light. That is, to walk in holiness and to proclaim the love of God, which has been made plain to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, having preempted the next 4 weeks of preaching, we'll dive into just the first chapter, see where we go. If you want to look it up, 1 John chapter 1, it's near the back. And we're just going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 10. He says, "Now, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Now, there are lots of words here, but when you strip out all the repetition, when you strip out all of his kind of fancy words and not so fancy words, it really just comes down to a very simple message. Real gospel. John is wanting to establish the true gospel message. And he's writing to the church to combat false gospels that were coming against it. And so he starts by establishing the roots of his message. He wants us to know that this was a real thing. Something of God, yes, from the beginning of time, yes, but not some mystical, hyper-spiritual message, not some mystery for the few, but something that can be heard, something that can be seen, something that can be touched. And not only that, he is writing as someone who has heard it, who has seen it with his own eyes and even touched it with his own hands. The word of life, he says, has been made manifest. That is, Jesus became a man. Not a vision, not a mythical figurehead, not an angel posing as a man, but God himself revealed. And John, along with the other disciples, heard Jesus speak. They saw him work miracles. Some of them even touched the wounds of his death following his resurrection. This is what they are testifying. This is what they proclaimed to the believers, that Jesus, who was with Father God, but was made real to them. And the thing was, the church from its very outset was challenged by those who didn't believe the truth about Jesus. Whether he was who he said he was, whether he truly rose from the dead. And still today, there are those who will try and challenge the truth of this. But for John here and for us now, there's no room here for argument, because this is real. But we don't have to take John's word for it, because the truth continues to be made real. Because you and I make it real. And there are those who made it real to us. Some of you will have met these two. This is my mum and dad. My mother will not thank me for this picture, but don't tell her. But they are people who made the gospel real to me. And they still do. And for each of us, there are people who made the gospel real to us. This is not some book knowledge. This is not some clever thinking, not some individual experience. Think about this. The message that John here proclaims as truth has an unbroken chain from the first century Jerusalem to you. Forget your family tree. What would it be like if you drew, as John puts it, a fellowship tree that traces not our family bloodline, but the bloodline of Jesus? Every single one of us, if we had full knowledge of all the history, would be able to say, well, I heard the gospel from this person, you heard the gospel from this person, you heard the gospel when it was preached here, who saw the gospel in action through this person, and we would trace it all the way back to the first century. Unbroken chain. This is not something that has just come through people reading the scriptures. This has come through real people, through real lives. And we've all experienced it. We've all had that experience of meeting people who have had an impact on our lives and made the gospel real to us. And so that which John proclaimed then, I proclaim to you now, that we might all have fellowship together with God so that our joy may be complete. So what is this message that John is so keen to establish as real truth? In verse 5, he just says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, to put it simply, God is pure. We can be pure too, because of Jesus. Now, John goes on to say more here, and we need to remember that actually his audience here is actually the church. He's speaking primarily to believers, but the church then, as it does now, was struggling with those who were actually bringing a different message. They were bringing a false gospel. Now you might think that mostly that was a problem in the early church before they had the New Testament kind of all finalized, but actually what we see as we read is that the false gospels that the church struggled with then are not all that different from what we deal with now. And one of the prime ones is the false gospel of religion. This is a gospel that says that we must work hard at being holy. That actually, if we say that we have sinned, that actually we're unworthy, that we can't be in fellowship. And the church has struggled with this so often through the ages, has struggled with the fact that it's tried to exclude and belittle people because they have confessed whichever sin is the current favourite for kicking people out. But Scripture says no. It says if we say we have sinned, if we say we have not sinned, then we make God out to be a liar and therefore his word is not in us. So all those who would stand above us and declare themselves holy so that they can point the finger at those they consider unworthy sinners make a mockery of the gospel and deny the truth. Because the truth is this, that we have sinned and that we should confess our sins. And when we do, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will make us pure. I was a pretty good kid at school. That's probably not a surprise. I didn't have a lot of choice. My dad, whom we saw just there, was a vicar, and so good behaviour was kind of assumed. But actually, it was something for the most part that I tried to do. I tried to be a good kid. But it's very easy to go from that place to falling into this false gospel of religion. When I was around 15. A new boy moved into our village. I lived in a small village in Devon. And so new people didn't come along that often. And when they did, they usually weren't my age. But this new boy moved into one of the houses down the road. His name was Daniel Rogowski. This was a big deal. This was a guy who moved in, and he lived within walking distance of my house. Which, for those of you being brought up in Glasgow, it's probably not a big deal, but for me, this was a huge thing. massive. The, you know, the number of people under the age of 18 in my village I could count on one hand, and two of them were me and my sister. You know, what it was like. So this new boy moved in, and we had kind of a typical kind of friendship of people who you have to be friends with because you live close to them. And that was the way it went. But I remember when I was preparing, I remembered this incident on the school bus. So I used to get a bus to school. It was a big 50-seater coach. It used to take us down to local high school, which is about 7 miles away. And I remember we were coming home, but I can't remember why, but we got into a fight of some sort. I don't think it wasn't a particularly serious fight. It was more kind of a wrestling match, probably closer to Tam's American wrestling than the boxing that went on the other night. So I got to be honest, I have no idea what we were fighting about. Probably just, you know, because we were 15-year-old boys, and that's what you do. But I do remember this, and I remember this quite clearly. At one point, he said something to me. I can't remember exactly what he said, but he included some of the rather colourful language that Tam didn't use in church, and I won't either. And you know, being the kind of boy that was, I threw his words right back at him, because that's what you do. But I remember the look of mock horror on his face. And he said, "Oh, you swore." And he was right. But what I remember most about this was my reaction to that. And that's probably what I remember more about this incident than anything else. Because I said to him, I said, you know, I was just quoting you. But I couldn't really do air quotes because we were in the middle of a fight. That's what I said. That's genuinely what I said. Because I was ashamed. Because I felt guilty. Because I had done it. But I was laboring under the false gospel of religion and I couldn't own my sin. Because that's not what Christians did. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But it's not just the false gospel of religion that we need to watch out for, because the world has a false gospel of its own. Because the world hates the idea of sin, the idea of being held accountable. And so the gospel of the world will tell us that if we say that we have sin, that we're not being true to ourselves. That ultimately we're good people at heart. That whilst we might make mistakes, it's not sin. And as long as we don't hurt anyone else, that anything that makes us happy is okay. And the world is forever trying to bypass sin, to downplay it, to negate it, to shift the blame wherever we can. And when we can't shift the blame, to try and minimize what we have done and make it seem as small as possible. I don't know if any of you have seen the news about this guy. That's a guy from Brian Williams. He's been suspended from his job just at the end of January after it was discovered that he had misrepresented events during his coverage of the Iraqi war in 2003. He didn't lie. He misrepresented events. We try and make it small. We try and make it someone else's fault. Because the gospel of the world says, then that's not a real thing. What's important is me and my identity and me feeling good about me. But Scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Note that it's not God who is deceived. It's not other people who are deceived. It's merely ourselves that are deceived. Nobody is convinced by the idea that he merely misrepresented events. No one looked at that and went, "Oh yeah, that's exactly what happened. It's just an unfortunate mistake." I said, "No, he's a liar. He's tried to make out that he was in some big piece of conflict when actually he was a long way away from it." This is the real gospel. God is light. He is holy, he is separate, and there is no darkness in him. But God is love, and he has made himself known through Jesus. He's not fooled by our excuses. Contrary to popular belief, love is not blind. Love is all-seeing. He knows our sin. And so, and because of that, and despite that, Jesus died so that God could remain holy, could still be just, could still be faithful, so that he could forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as John puts it. This is the real gospel. This is truth. This is good news. It's good because it releases us from darkness. And it is news because I'm simply proclaiming that which has already happened. So, very simple. Let's respond to the real gospel. Let us confess our sins. Let us receive his forgiveness and walk in the light in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God so that our joy may be complete. Because who doesn't want that? The gospel is real. The gospel is good news. And it's not, I have to work hard and pretend that I don't sin. Nor is it, I have to be true to myself because sin isn't real. But it's this. Confess our sins. God is faithful and just. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for, in many ways, the simplicity of the message that John brings. That really it comes down to a message that is real. And I thank you that actually, you know, when I think about the fact that the message that I have received is a message that has been received all the way down from those early disciples, down through history, came to me and was made real by people that I know and people that I trust. But most of all, I thank you that it is good news, that actually it's not about what I do, it's not about current events, it's a historical event that happened on the cross, and that Jesus died so that you could still be God, and still be holy, and still be just. But also you are faithful to me. You love me, and you cleanse me from all of those sins, which I know that I have. So I pray today, Lord, that we would actually offer up our confession to you, and rejoice in the light, rejoice in righteousness, in being made whole, in the freedom of being released from sin, rather than covering it up, pretending that it didn't happen. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come now, and do what you do. You would convict us of our sin where there is sin that is unconfessed, but that you would release us from any guilt or shame. Know you and be known by you, set free from all.